Man, if you would, in your Bibles this morning, turn to Isaiah chapter 45, and He is the great I Am. I appreciate both the songs this morning and the choir special, and goes along with the message this morning. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22, just looking at one verse, and let's go ahead and look at verse 20, starting verse 20, Isaiah 45 verse 20. As you think about this passage, think about Isaiah, the prophet, who is prophesying to the people there. He is prophesying concerning what's going to happen in the future. In fact, in verse 1, he speaks about King Cyrus. This is several hundred years before King Cyrus even came on the scene. And yet prophesying about King Cyrus, about the captivity, about the children of Israel being carried into captivity. And here in verse 20, he just speaks about those who are going to return, and even looking forward further into the end of the tribulation even. So look at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 20. It says, "Assemble yourselves and come, and draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save." Well, we see that today, don't we? Nations all around us, people all around us, praying to images or praying to things that cannot save. Verse 21, "Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me." What a verse. Verse 22. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." Let's pray. We thank you this morning, Lord, for your love to us, in sending your Son to be our Savior. We thank you that you are a just God, a fair God. And we thank you this morning for the opportunity to meet together in your house, to think upon you, to sing of your blessings upon us and your salvation. We thank you that you are the great I Am. Beside you there is none else. That you are the God of the universe. And Lord, we just pray this morning that this simple message will be brought forth very clearly, and that those who are here will be able to grasp the simple truths of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a pluralistic society today. We know that. We hear on TV and some of the most popular shows, and some of those popular books, and even in Christianity today, speak of all roads leading to heaven or all roads leading to the Lord. And, you know, we see here many times people say, well, you know, they have their God, we have our God. They're the same God, it's just we're all working the same direction. But can I remind you this morning, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, God says here in Isaiah, that I am God and beside me there is none else. And we must be reminded every once in a while that if you believe the Bible, then you have to believe this fact. That Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, is the only God. Beside him, there is none else. Either it's true or it's false, and you need to make the choice. We must make that choice. And, of course, I've made my choice. I know who the God of the Bible is, and I put my faith in him. And the Bible makes it very clear there's only one God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The self-existent one, Jehovah God, the self-existent one. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. And we preached several weeks ago about with him there is no time. That he's been, he's always been, and he always will be. We think about various testimonies of those who have met God and in the Old Testament, and what a great testimony it is of how God intervened in so many lives in the Old Testament, how he intervened and took upon, if you would, himself, the nation of Israel, a chosen nation, and how God used them and blessed them and sometimes chastised them and also provided for them. That's the kind of God we serve. There's a story told, and it's of Spurgeon. I love to read Spurgeon. I think if you've never read his biography, you ought to get it and read it. Spurgeon, a pastor in the late 1800s, and he speaks about his conversion, talks about his when he got saved, that he was raised in a Christian home, that his grandfather was a Congregationalist preacher, but he was a pastor. And in his biography and also the autobiography, it speaks about at the age of 7 that he could sit down and talk theology with his grandfather. At the age of 7, this Spurgeon was a mighty man of God, called the Prince of Preachers. And in my opinion, the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul. And at the age of 7, talking theology with his grandfather. At the age of 11, he began to begin under conviction concerning his sin and concerning his salvation. His biographer says that, and he alludes to the same story, that one Sunday morning it was very snowy, very cold, and his grandfather's church was a little ways away, so he decided to go down to a Methodist church down the road from his house. So he walked in the snow to get there, and it was just one of those type of days. And he got inside the building, found out that the preacher wasn't even there. He sat down in the back row, which was a very small, it would be, you know, like this half of this section over here, small building. And he said that the layman got up and spoke. A layman got up and spoke. Amen. Don't have to be a pastor to do that. A layman got up and spoke and began to preach. And the layman chose this text. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And Spurgeon, as an 11-year-old boy sitting on the back row, began to hear this man speak, and that's all the man had to say. I'm not saying that's all. I'm saying that's all he had to say. He didn't commentary, no commentary on it, no statements about the particular text. He just kept repeating, "Look unto me, be saved, all to the ends of the earth." He just pointed his finger and began just to say it, and he said he just said it over and over and over again. But in Spurgeon's heart, his heart began to just crack and melt. He said, at that moment, I accepted Christ as my Savior. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I just want to remind you this morning that salvation is found in one source, and that source is Jesus Christ. He is the complete Savior. He is the only Savior. Jesus Christ is the source of salvation, which is born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of flesh, but of God, born of God, Jesus Christ. Salvation is not found in the Baptist church. Salvation is not found in the Methodist church. Salvation is not found in any denomination. It's not found in any church. It's not found in church membership. It's not found in being a good person or living a good life. It's not found in baptism. It's not found in turning over a new leaf and trying to live right and do right. Salvation is not found in anything that we do. It's not found in anything that we may associate ourselves with. It's not found in any particular building. Salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the source. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ said himself, his own words, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus did not say that he was the best way. Jesus did not say that he was the, part of the way. Jesus Christ himself said, "I am the way." Emphatically, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus' own words. Now, we have to make a decision. We have to make a decision whether Jesus Christ was just a lunatic, or Jesus Christ was a liar, or he is truthful in what he said. I made that decision at the age of 6 years old. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. And that at the end of that 33 and a half years, that he laid himself down on an old rugged cross, and there he shed his blood on Calvary. There he took my sins upon himself. There he died for me, gave his life for me, and was put in a tomb. And 3 days after he was dead, after he died, he rose again from the dead. I believe that. I believe it. I know it to be true. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Look unto me. Me. Who? Me. Jesus Christ. Look unto the Savior today. He is the Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must be saved. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believeth in Him. Believeth in Him. John 3:18. He that believeth on Him, talking about the Son, is not condemned. In other words, not under the sentence of death. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is the Savior. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Eternal life is found in the Son of God. Does not say he that hath an honest life hath life. No. Does not say that he that hath baptism or church membership or is a Baptist or is a Presbyterian. It says he that hath the Son hath life. I believe one day we're going to get to heaven. We're going to look around. There's going to be some people there we thought weren't going to be there. Especially some of us Baptists are a little bit prideful. And rightfully so. I believe Baptists that we have the doctrine of the Bible, that Baptist doctrine is Bible doctrine. Amen? If that wasn't true, I wouldn't be a Baptist. But simply being a Baptist doesn't get you to heaven. There's going to be others there. And we're certainly not Baptist briders around here. Amen. We're saved by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are saved because of what we have, not because of what we do. Jesus Christ did all the work. Amen. On the cross. If you were to, and one day we will, you know, get to heaven, why would God let you into heaven? If the question was asked when you get to heaven, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? I'm a preacher. I turned over a new leaf. I've been baptized. I hope not. I hope those are not the answers. The answer should be, I put my faith and trust in Jesus. My only hope of my sins being forgiven and for me entering heaven is through Jesus Christ who died for me. And I'm looking to Him for salvation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. A lot of good things out there. A lot of good people out there. A lot of good organizations out there. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground in sinking sand, all other ground in sinking sand. Everything else is just sinking sand. Jesus Christ is the rock I want to be on, amen. As long as you look to yourself, there is no hope, but looking to Jesus, there is hope. It is not a consideration of what you are, but a consideration of what God is and what Christ is that can save you. It is looking from yourself to Christ. Not putting your faith and trust in yourself, but putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look unto me. Who's the me? That's Jesus Christ, the Savior. Secondly, we must look. We must look. I know this message just blows you away. This is really theological stuff here. It's hard to understand. But me is Jesus. Looking is easy. Right? Unless you've just recently had surgery, but right? But you can still see. I'm glad that Miss Edna can still see. All right? So look. Look unto me. Look unto Jesus. It's simple. It's plain. It's gloriously simple. By the way, salvation is simple. That's why so many people trip over it. They have such a hard time with it. Because it's simply putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Salvation does not depend on our living, but on our looking. Looking to Jesus, putting our faith and trust in Him. Look unto Jesus means to depend upon Him, to look unto Him, to depend upon Him, to trust Him, to rely upon Him. It's turning from all other sources of dependence and trusting in Christ and Christ alone. He is the only source of salvation. It's looking to Him. I think of Naaman in the Old Testament who had leprosy. He was a general in charge of a great army, and somebody has said, hey, if you go down into Israel, there's a prophet down there that can heal you. We know it was the little slave girl that told him that and told his wife that. And so anyway, he goes down to Prophet Elijah. And there he gets to meet the Prophet Elijah. And Elijah tells him to go dip himself 7 times in the River Jordan. And Naaman's like, what? Go dip in that dirty river? So I can go back up into Assyria. I can dip in a river that's a lot cleaner than that. Be like going dipping in the Red River, you know. I'd rather go down and dip myself in the Guadalupe or something, you know. The rivers down in South Texas so pretty. What? How is that? There's nothing there. And yet you go through this desert. All of a sudden you come upon a river and it's blue and it's nice and clear. You come up here to the Texas, or up here in the Panhandle, or up in North Texas where there's actually trees and things, and all our rivers are like dirty. When I was a kid, we did all of our swimming at my grandparents' house, which is in Oklahoma, Duncan, Oklahoma. And so when you got out of playing and swimming in the pond or in the tank, everything you had on was red. Shirt was red, shorts were red, other stuff was red. And literally for 6 months, in fact, as long as you had those underoos, they were red from then on out. Just reminded you of the good time you had, you know. I could just imagine Naaman saying, why should I go dip in that ugly river? I'd go somewhere else. Or he began to trip over it. He began to say, that's too simple. Surely I can give you some stuff. Let me give you this stuff. And one of Naaman's servants came to him and said, Naaman, if he asked you to do something hard, you'd do it, wouldn't you? All he's asking you to do is something. This is, by the way, this is my summary. All he's asking you to do is do something simple. So Naaman went down to the River Jordan, dipped in it 7 times, and he was healed. See, it's not putting your faith in stuff. It's not putting your faith in something that's hard to do. Well, there's got to be more to it than this, preacher. There's got to be something that I can do, or something I can give, or something. No, it's simple. It's simply putting your faith in Jesus Christ. It's looking to Him and quit looking at yourself or what you can do. Quit looking at what, you know, maybe your inheritance or your heritage or whatever. No, it's looking to Jesus. It's putting your faith and trust in Him. I could just imagine as Naaman came up cleansed of leprosy, what a glorious thing that must have been for him. I mean, he was on his road to death. I mean, the consequence of getting leprosy is death. You know, there was no cure. There's still no cure for leprosy. When he came up out of that water, he was healed. And can I tell you, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you finally come to the end of yourself and your stuff and your works, and you put your faith and trust in Him, and you are saved and healed of your sins, what a glorious, glorious feeling it is. What a glorious experience it is. And what a grand and glorious thought of our sins being forgiven forever and having a home in heaven. Look! Just 4 little letters, but so simple. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Y'all know what I'm going to do. I've got to sing it. I have a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. A message unto you I give. 'Tis recorded in His word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in His word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. What a tremendous hymn based upon this text. Look and live. Look and live. It's so simple. Salvation is so simple. The gospel message is good news. And simply putting your faith and trust in Christ. All right? Look unto me and be ye saved. Be ye saved. Think about the word saved. So many times, it's hard for us as adults sometimes when we're dealing with kids that we need to make this single word very simple to a child. A few weeks ago, I used the illustration of my mother when I was a kid, saving me from drowning in the big buoy lake. humongous lake. And when I was about 6 or 7 years old, I went out in a little canoe and a little blow-up canoe, and I went to turn around, and I fell in the lake. And they were a little ways off, and I kept raising my hand. She came over, and she picked me up out of the water and took me to shore and pumped the water out of me, and I didn't die. I'm here today. I was saved from drowning. Maybe another good illustration would just be simply think about a fire department going out to a fire and rescuing a child or a dog or an adult from the fire and rescuing them out of the house, saving them from the fire, saving them from death. Jesus Christ saved us. He saved us. Saved us from what? The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Revelation chapter 20 says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. What does Jesus Christ save us from? He saves us from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death, hell, and the grave. You think about it for a moment. When God created the heavens and the earth, He created Adam. He created Eve, made Eve, and the world was perfect. If Adam had not sinned, man would have continued to live forever, for all eternity. But Adam chose and sinned. And the Bible says because he sinned, that death passed upon every man for all have sinned. And that penalty for his sin and the penalty for our selfishness is death. Physical death as well as spiritual death. It's appointed unto man once to die. We're all headed that way. Right? I'm 39 years old. I'm headed that way. We're all headed that direction. There's no escaping physical death. Unless the Lord calls you home. Amen. But there's also a spiritual death. The one we don't like to talk about. Oh, we love talking about heaven. And I'm glad heaven's real. I'm looking forward to seeing the gates of pearls and the streets of gold and the mansions and seeing Christ there upon His throne and looking so forward to that and eternity with no heartaches, no pain, no suffering, no death. What a glorious time it's going to be. I can't wait to see my grandfather, my great-grandfather. I can't wait to see my girls and others that are there in heaven. I'm looking forward to that reunion in the sky. It's going to happen someday. But listen to me, just as real as heaven is, hell is just as real. There is a hell created by God for the devil and his angels. And for those who choose not to accept Christ as Savior, for those who reject Him, for those who do not accept Him as Savior, the Bible says the penalty of that is hell. The penalty of sin is hell. The penalty of rejection is hell. It's real, folks. Hell is just as hot as today as it was 100 years ago. Just as hot today as it was 1,000 years ago. And there are people dying today, every second, who are going to spend eternity in hell. What does Jesus save us from? He saves us from the penalty of sin. Hell is a great motivator. When I was 6 years old, I went to work with my dad that morning. It was a Saturday morning. And I went to work with him. And, of course, growing up in church as I did. But I'll never forget, I told my dad, I said, Daddy, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go talk to the preacher. Daddy, I don't want to go to hell. I want to get saved. Daddy, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go talk to the pastor. And Dad drove us to the church and got out, met the pastor there. I went into my pastor's office. He explained to me salvation again. I'd heard it 100 times. He explained it to me again, and I knelt in my pastor's office there on the couch. I can remember the color of the couch. I can remember the room. I remember kneeling as a 6-year-old and accepting Christ as my personal Savior. What a burden was lifted. Knowing that heaven was my home. Knowing that I had escaped hell. Knowing that Jesus is my Savior. It was simply putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You must understand that there is danger on the horizon. The danger is because of my sin. Jesus Christ can save us from that danger. He will save you as He saved me. If you'll simply put your faith and trust in Him. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Think about that last statement for just a moment. All the ends of the earth. I remind you this morning that Jesus Christ died for all men. He died for all men. Everyone needs to be saved. Even the used car salesman needs to be saved. Even the tax collector needs to be saved. Think of a few others, couldn't we? John chapter 3, verse 16, we just said it a moment ago. For God so loved the, not just the elect. No, He loved the world. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Peter 3:9 says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. Jesus Christ loves the world. Loves the world. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved. Listen, Jesus Christ died for all men. He died for all men, not just the elect. He died for all. He died for your next door neighbor. He died for your coworker, my coworker. He died for those in Hazlitt, those in Texas, those in South America, those in Africa, those in Europe and Asia. He died for the whole world. He died for all mankind. He died for the sins of all men. By the way, the sins of all men were laid upon Him on the cross. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of some. That's not what it says. Isaiah 53 verse 6 does not say He laid on Him the iniquity of some. It doesn't say He laid on Him the iniquity of the elect. It says He laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Everyone. When He was on the cross, as the missionary said so eloquently the other night, He took upon Him every sin that had ever been committed. Every sin that was going to be committed. He died for all of our sins. The missionary did a great job of alluding to that Christ died for Hitler's sins. Christ died for my sins. He died for everyone. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Is enough verses for you? Everybody good? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. 2 Corinthians, one of my favorite verses, chapter 5, verse 21. For He, that is God the Father, hath made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus Christ was sinless. He never one time did He perform a sinful deed. Never one time did He have a sinful thought. He was sinless in His disposition, His very nature. He was sinless in deed. He was sinless in desire. Jesus Christ was the sinless Savior. But God took Him, His only Son, who was righteous, who was perfect, who was sinless. And there He placed the sins of the world upon His Son. God the Father made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in our works. No, in Him. We are made righteous. We are made perfect before God. We are made sinless before God. We are made righteous before God because we are in Jesus Christ. By putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our sinful record is erased and Christ's sinless record is put in its place. That's called justification. Just as if I'd never sinned, I am justified before God. What a glorious time. What a glorious thought. What a glorious truth. I am justified before God. My sins have been forgiven. Past, present, and future, never be remembered anymore. I want to remind you, as a Christian, when you accept Christ as your Savior, and you become a part of the family of God, and when you stand before God someday, you will not give an account for your work, your sins. You will not, there will not be some computer screen that comes down and that will say, look what you did. Look what you did. Look at the sin. Look at this thing you did wrong. Look at this. It won't happen. My sins have been forgiven. I've been justified. God sees Christ's sinlessness in me. Now, I'm still practically a sinful person. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But before God, my standing is perfect. My state is imperfect. I know that's hard to understand. But listen, Jesus Christ died for our sins. I will not give an account for my sins when I get to heaven. There will not be some scale up there. And if my good works outweigh my bad works, I get to go. That's not going to happen. The Bible nowhere says that. The Bible makes it very clear that salvation, being saved, is only found in Jesus Christ. By putting my faith and my trust in Him and Him alone. In Christ alone I place my trust. It's in Him. In Him alone. You say, well, that's not what way I understand the Bible. Listen, the word believe is found 99 times just in the book of John. and you want to point out 2, 3, 4 verses that maybe allude to some other way, when I can show you 100 just in the book of John alone that says believe, believe. You can take any verse out of context. But rubber meets the road. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation teaches us of a Messiah that would come and take away the sins of the world by putting our faith and trust in Him. And then in the New Testament, we look back to the Messiah who has come, and putting our faith and trust in Him saves us. Salvation in the Old Testament was the same way we get saved today, by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is the only way. Christian, this morning, as I conclude, can I remind you that there are people dying and going to hell today all around us. We need to tell them. We need to tell them. I had the opportunity the last couple of days on Friday. I had a missionary call me and said, hey, or a pastor friend of me called me and said, hey, I have a missionary who needs a place to stay and know that you have an apartment at your house. Could he stay there? And I said, sure. And the missionary called me. He's a missionary to Alaska, And not a missionary to Anchorage, Alaska. He's a missionary to the remote parts of Alaska. And so he came in on Friday. We had a good fellowship on Friday evening, took him to supper. And then Saturday morning, yesterday evening, we fed him steak at the house. It was awesome. And pork loin. Wish I had a piece right now. And this is a man who retired from the Air Force, still in his 40s. He's 42 years old, has 8 children, and he's a missionary to the remote parts of Alaska. And I went and I watched his video, his presentation, and then after supper last night, he took me over to the apartment, and we watched some videos and saw some pictures of the area in which he ministers to. And basically what he's a circuit riding preacher. He just takes these so many villages, about 100 of them, and he goes around to them. He can't get to all of them. I say that. He can't get to all of them yet. He's trying to get a boat that he can get to all of them. But he said, listen, and he showed me a picture of a lake. He said, listen, I had a friend who has a plane, and we flew over this lake. And he said, I wanted to find out if anybody lived on it. And he said, well, as we flew over it, we saw 3 or 4 homes, and then also there was a lodge there. He said it was winter, so there was nobody there. But he says, as we flew a little lower, we noticed one house had smoke coming out of it. He got a burden for that one house. They went over a little ways from there. He could see a river coming down through there, and it was all iced over. And he said he began to mark with his GPS where he thought he could get into this place. So he goes back to his home, gets loaded up. They get all their equipment, their snowmobiles, and they head a snowmobile, and they head out. And they get to that, they drive on that river, you know, in the winter. And they get to a spot and they pack into this place 2-day trip. In, you know, sub-below zero temperatures. Just boggled. Him and his son. And they pack all the way into this lake, snowmobiling it in. 2 days. They get there. They knock on the door. The man opens the door. They hand him a track and he basically closes the door in their face. I mean, they have just, listen to this. They spent $1,200 to witness to that one house. Just to have basically the door shut in their face. Didn't stop his burden. They left. They came back again a few months later, I guess in the summer, got there. And they went back and they were able to put tracks on the other doors this time. And they knocked on the door. And he had another friend with him, and the guy opened the door this time and talked to him a little bit, but wouldn't let him in. He went back another time here just about a month ago, and the man finally let him in. One house, one man home, $1,200. When's the last time we had that kind of compassion? When's the last time we felt that kind of need? You say, well, preacher, that's crazy. And I will tell you honestly, when he first told me that, I thought he was crazy too. But when I laid my head down last night and that's all I could think about, I'm like, that is amazing. His son got frostbite on that trip. And he did too. It's amazing that a man could have that much, that big a burden for one place, one house, one person. And then basically to have the door shut in his face. And yet, our neighbor or somebody will get a little sideways with us when we try to tell them about Jesus and we won't even talk to him again. Or our coworker we've tried to witness to for, you know, 4 or 5 times, we kind of give up. Right? Or we go out door knocking with the church or knock on a new home, you know, the new cups, the new new move-ins, and we get, you know, somebody shuts their door in our face and we're like, I'll never do this again. That preacher's crazy. One home, 2-day trip, $1,200 to witness to one person. You say, well, is it worth it? Yeah, it is. That person's going to die and go to hell if they don't hear about the gospel. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, even the remote parts of Alaska, South America, Africa, Idaho, Washington State, Haslett. They need the gospel. Let's all stand.